Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for joining us today as we discuss the Corinthians and the cross.
The cross did not take Jesus Christ by surprise, because we see in the scriptures where God's plan had been decided before the foundations of the earth. Then another reason why people reject the cross then and even now, because it's a signal that there's something wrong in their life and they are in need of a Savior. It takes the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God to see the necessity of having discipline and not living by the flesh. And for most of us, that's suffering.
Well, Jenny, today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the first things that we discovered in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 was that the Corinthians had kind of mixed their culture with their Christianity. They really didn't understand the cross. They were very intellectual, so they were trying to bring their own intelligence and their own wisdom in understanding things that were beyond earthly wisdom. And so they, like us, really didn't understand all that the cross provided for them. And so I really want to just reiterate what we've talked about in the whole package of the cross and all the benefits that it provides. First of all, the cross paid for my sins, and that's by the blood. We are totally forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then also on the cross took care of our flesh, our old nature, by the crucifixion. And then the cross also defeated the power of Satan in our lives by the resurrection. And all of that combined is a benefit package that we only take part of because we don't really understand the fullness of it. And that's where the Corinthians were at this point.
Well, they are known as the most carnal church that Paul ever wrote to and addressed. And they thought they had it all together and that they knew how to discern because they were so rich in all these spiritual gifts, and yet they were discerning incorrectly. Paul was having to talk to the Corinth church in breaking down their blindness and giving them light. And Paul really wanted them to understand what the difference was between earthly wisdom and God's wisdom, and they were rejecting it. They were opposing it. They didn't want to hear what he had to say because they thought they were already in the fullness of godly wisdom, when in fact they were not able to discern that they were walking after the flesh in supremo excellence. And I appreciate the way Paul approached, and we probably need to learn from him, because he didn't start off with giving them a slick talking why they needed to buy what he was selling. In other words, he didn't try to convince them with that kind of attitude. And then he didn't try to get in there and start preaching hellfire and damnation to them. Have you ever heard the preacher that had heavy breath and heavings and hiccups?
Yes.
Okay. He didn't take that approach. And then he could have very easily, being a man of godly wisdom, he could have impressed them with his historical qualifications of who he was, of positions that he had held, of the intellect that he had, and of the supernatural manifestation that God had given him about his calling in life, which was to bring the good news to the Gentile world.
Right. Okay.
But what he did is he took the path that the Lord wanted to show the people what godly really wisdom is. And I like the passage in 1 Timothy 1, 4 through 7. And I'll just read it to you. He says, "Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies." In other words, who is who and who's done what? Because if you remember from 1 Corinthians 1, there was division in that church because they were each looking to their own personal educator or their own personal guru.
Right.
And that was causing great division. And that certainly wasn't heavenly or godly wisdom. So he's now having to show them the fallacy of their belief system. And so he says, now don't go giving attention to the fables, to the stories, to the rumors of endless genealogies, which causes dispute, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So he's already showing them that they're going to have to not be looking at the sight of their circumstances, but they're going to have to be operating with a heart and an attitude of faith. And then he says, now for the purpose of the commandment is, and here is our key for godly wisdom, love, agape love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. For some, which having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. And this is what the Corinthians were doing. They were philosophizing. They were teaching and arguing as they saw life. Desiring to be a teacher of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And when you go back and look at the community of that day and the ruling government party of that day, in the Sanhedrin, which was a form of government. And Paul, he is again trying to decipher for them the simplicity of what godly wisdom is, but the depths of it is. And in verses 6 through about 16 is really one of the best passages in the whole scriptures of explaining how to differentiate godly wisdom from earthly wisdom. So he does open up with a cross. He says, I didn't come to you in excellence of speech, declaring man's wisdom about the testimony of who God is. No, I was determined to know nothing but the cross, because the cross is a foundational tool for us. If we are operating off of the truth that we know about the cross, we're going to stay focused on Jesus Christ, God Almighty, and that will keep us from straying into our own understanding.
Well, I tell you that it's like you have to retrain your brain almost on a daily basis. Once you understand the cross and all that it provides, there's a whole nother perspective that you have to teach yourself to look at when you find yourself in those places where your flesh and the sin and Satan, you know, so many times that I hear Christians blaming Satan for so much. And Satan has no power in our lives, and yet we give him power day after day, moment after moment, sometimes in situations we find ourselves in. And so it is a retraining of our brain to understand that the cross did more than just pay for my sins.
Well, you're giving a very good summation here on why the church were having such a problem, because you can't get to where the benefits of the cross are without suffering. Now, we don't have Christ crossed. I can't pay for your sins, Sharon, no matter how much I care about you.
Right.
I couldn't come back to life and give you life. All right. So Jesus Christ has the unique cross that he was asked to bear. But then he tells us that he has given us a cross to bear, and it's our cross of taking up what he has done for us and living in the fruit of that, which means that we will deny self. We won't live for our enjoyment. We won't live for our pleasure. Not that we can't have pleasure and enjoyment, but it's in Jesus Christ, not in our flesh. We have people today in this current day and age that have come up with a new way of the cross. They still use the same verbiage, but they eliminate the need of the suffering of the cross. They use the same words, but there's a different emphasis. It's getting all the benefits of the cross. It's getting you out of hell and into heaven. It's getting you for the remission of sins. But basically, they want the benefit package, and so they teach a benefit package, but minus the suffering.
So what is the new cross that's being taught? Just that Jesus died for your sins and now you can do whatever you want?
Yep. And you can then be a mature Christian and you can do it under your own strength.
Okay.
In other words, we can have the benefit package that you spoke of, but we don't have to have any of the negatives of the cross.
Okay.
We can have the cross for our enjoyment. self-motivation,
positive thinking,
that would be included in it.
Okay.
But there's things that are a lot more conservative in our belief. The prosperity of a good life. And by the way, I'm going to throw in to tell you that prosperity probably does more to hamper the Christian life than it does to help. Now, I'm talking about just prosperity of a good life.
Okay.
And America has been the mega force for that because of the way we have been blessed. And we're now seeing that start to crumble. And we're finding that people who are learning to stand in these difficult days have to abandon their former beliefs of some of the prosperity that we have claimed that is now crumbling in its theology as well as in its actuality.
Well, it's no wonder we've pretty much as a nation rejected God. We've taken him out of everything, off of everything. You can't have a baby in a manger at Christmas time, and we've rejected the cross at Easter.
Yeah. Well, and we
and it's all about bunnies and clauses. So
we need to go back and say, well, what can or does the cross establish? And one thing it does is it establishes a divine plan. The cross did not take Jesus Christ by surprise.
Right.
Because we see in the scriptures where God's plan had been decided before the foundations of the earth. The Lord knew his divine plan. He knew how there would be an enemy, there would be a conflict, and he had already made the provision of restoration to a newness of life via the cross. Then another reason why people reject the cross then and even now, because it's a signal to the person that there's something wrong in their life.
Okay.
And they are in need of a Savior.
Right. Right.
All right.
Okay.
In other words, I don't like the cross. I don't like what it demands. I don't like what it requires. It takes the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God to see the necessity of having discipline and not living by the flesh. And for most of us, that's suffering.
Well, doesn't that really go back to conceit and security in yourself and self-sustainability? You need no one else. I'm in control of my own life. And
oh, Sharon, you've just described pride.
Right.
Right. Okay, so then the cross brings up another problem, because when Jesus Christ died, Satan thought, I've accomplished my feat. I can now be the God of this world forever.
Right, okay.
But he arose. There was an empty tomb, and then he was seen by people, and then for 40-some days, and then he ascended. He's alive.
Mm-hmm.
He's the only hope that we have. All other beliefs in religion, they have a dead initiator, originator.
Right.
And we don't really say that Christianity is a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the only one that ever came out of the grave.
Right.
Which is the reason why we have the hope that others do not. So when the church people of that day saw that he was resurrected and ascended, then that messed with their whole ability of what they thought about the cross, and it had to change their message, and that was very upsetting to them. So Paul knew that there would be a problem of being rejected and possibly even being persecuted for sharing the good news, and he said that he really shared the cross in fear and trembling.
Right.
That he did have a quiet confidence of who he believed in, but that he knew that he was going to be rejected and persecuted for the cross. So in today's world, we still have the same thing. If you preach the gospel or teach the gospel that was taught in the first century, most of the time you will be rejected.
Mm-hmm.
And even though Paul ministered really to billions through the centuries through the word of God, Paul had very few friends. He walked a very lonely life because he taught truth. Truth will never be popular if it is the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, we can have information of facts that we call truth, and we've gone through in the last few decades a term that we called situation ethics. So if it's what I think is truth, then it is my truth.
Right.
And my truth can be different than your truth, but it can still be truth. But there's only one truth that's going to keep you out of hell and get you into heaven, and that's the truth of Jesus Christ.
Well, and in all reality, situation ethics is exactly where we are today and why everybody thinks that you're stepping on everybody else's rights, you know, because your truth is not my truth and my truth is not your truth. So your truth is messing up my truth. And
the church accepted that mindset with some passivity. And that's why we have different denominations on almost every corner.
Mm-hmm.
So we just broke off from the people that didn't like our truth and we went and started something new.
Right.
That agreed with us until somebody else came in and they didn't agree with us. So we had another split. And I think it's going to be wonderful when we do get to heaven and we will be one in Him. And then we will know. But there is hope, Sharon, for right now, because in John, the Bible says, if, conditional clause, you abide in me, my words, my truth, God's truth, wisdom, abides in you, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. And then you will be able to see the benefits of the cross and live in the power of the cross. And if the Lord causes you to walk a difficult path, His power will sustain you in that. So we need to recognize that in verse 7 of this 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 7 it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, and which it says, and if anybody had understood this mystery, they never would have crucified the Lord. So it is said that we need to recognize that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And we are loving Him because, Sharon, He first loved us. We really don't have the capacity to just initiate God's love within our heart. Our heart is desperately wicked, and who can understand the depths of it? Now, at salvation, we're given a new heart so that we have the capacity to hear and know and believe the things that have been prepared for us and then live according to that. And if we know the scriptures and we know the meaning of the cross, then we are able to have one word bring us back into alignment.
Right, exactly. And that's where I've been learning about all the benefits of the cross. You know, all my life I've heard we're no longer slaves to sin and death has lost its victory over us and all those songs you sing. But grasping the fullness of the cross and all its benefits to my life, that when you are in situations, to grab a hold of what you know is truth, that will help you change your perspective, because we are creatures of habit. We get into this habit of thinking, acting, reacting, because a lot of times we react rather than respond, because it's a habit. This is how I've always responded. This is how I've always acted. This is what I've always thought. And so we get in these habits of our mind thinking, the way we were taught, the traditions that we grew up with, the thinking that builds in our brain. And we really have to try to wipe that slate clean and retrain our brain to think differently. And we are told over and over to renew our mind in Scripture. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 are two of my favorite verses in the Bible.
Foundational.
Right. And you see that to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, the scriptures, along with learning what different ways that we have been taught in the past, to take it back to scripture and understand the fullness. Because I know growing up in church, I won't say I was taught wrong. I will say that my perception, my understanding at the time that I was taught was wrong. My perception of that. And so retraining my brain to understand all that the truth is of the scriptures requires work.
Yes.
I mean, when you're trying to, any habit you try to stop requires work. You have to fight. You have to fight the desires. You have to fight the addiction, that feeling inside. Anybody that's tried to quit smoking or tried to quit eating or tried to quit coffee or, right, you know, anything that you try to quit really requires a lot of work. And so I think the same is true for our thinking. To retrain our brain to think differently according to the scriptures, it is work.
It is work. I love what you're saying because you've just brought something to my mind that I want to really tag with what you're saying. Habits, we've both talked about in other broadcasts, are not a godly gift. It's something that we discipline ourselves in, mm-hmm. as you're talking about, all right? My son-in-law is a basketball coach. So I had him a plaque made with a basketball court and a basketball with four words, Sharon. And the first word was knowledge. Now, think about what you've just said about redoing yourself with a new habit, with a new mm-hmm. training and everything. The first thing you've got to do is to take in a new set of information, knowledge.
Right. That's true.
All right.
That's
now, if we're going to apply this spiritually, mm-hmm. that means we're going to stay in the scriptures, learning what the truth, the wisdom of God is
true.
From the scriptures. And
right.
that's going to give us knowledge. And by the way, whether it's secular or spiritual, knowledge is power.
Right.
That can be used or misused.
Exactly.
All right.
Okay.
So we have knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Then from the knowledge, we have wisdom. And that's taking the knowledge that we have and making a decision on how we want to implement that knowledge, how we want to apply it.
Right. Okay.
All right. Then the word understanding, then the understanding is knowing how to take this wisdom that I now understand from the knowledge that I have received, and now I'm going to apply it. And as I apply it, I start to make the wisdom and the knowledge come alive because it's getting applied with the understanding.
Okay.
Now, if I keep my knowledge and I'm using it to make the right decisions with wisdom, and then I'm applying it in a practice when I habitually discipline myself over and over and over with those first three words, I develop a new habit.
Okay.
So if you want to develop a habit that is going to, whether it's going to be in the temporal physical realm or in the spiritual realm, we can use this as an outline. I won't call it a formula. I'll call it an
okay.
outline of knowledge, of wisdom, of understanding, and then the last word is I will gain insights as I formulate the habits, and the truth will set me free so that I know how to play the game of basketball, the game of soccer, the game of football, or the game of life.
Yeah, that totally makes sense, because until you have that knowledge, then you never get new insights. So it's a process from gaining knowledge to deciding that you want to apply that knowledge with understanding, and then ultimately making a new habit and a new way of life.
Sometimes I think we speak so much in the spiritual terminology that people are still saying, I see it and
I don't get it.
But I still don't know how to apply it. In,
right.
Okay. And so these four words can help you know what to throw out, what to keep, what to gain with knowledge, and then to contemplate that knowledge mm-hmm. so that you can start to make decisions
right.
with how you want to apply that. And that's wisdom. And
right.
I'm repeating this again. And then applying them gives you understanding of how to execute them. And a habit of properly executing them is able to then create new insights, and you have developed a new habit by which to live.
Right. And so your four words are knowledge,
wisdom, understanding, and insights. All right?
All right. Well, Janie, I think that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzlaff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.